I'd like to start by just asking a real basic question. I'm sure I know the answer for most of you, but how many of you have heard the term our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Okay, so almost everybody. And that's a term that, though we use it all the time, I only was able to find two instances in the Word of God where that phrase is together in that order, with those terms and those titles being in that exact order. In the book of 2 Peter, actually. And the reason I wanted to study it is because we use that term, we use that phrase, I guess a better way of putting it is we use the phrase, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, quite a bit. And it's important, since we're putting our faith in the person of Jesus, that we understand who He is and what His titles mean. And I haven't heard too often, I haven't heard this taught, I've read it in books, and I've heard people explain maybe one of the titles or several of the titles, but I've never heard this full phrase explained before, and so I thought it might be a good time to do it because I myself knew to some extent, but I wanted to know more fully and in more detail. So I decided I was going to study it, and then I was going to teach on it here the next time I got the opportunity. So I'll open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Jesus and His titles and what they mean. Lord, thank You for this day and for the opportunity to come here and to worship You, to study Your Word, to learn about Your Son and about the significance of His life and who He is. I pray that what I say today would honor You and honor Your Son and would be pleasing to You. I pray that it would be accurate, that it would be well-spoken, and that it would be well-received and understandable. And I pray that I would be an effective communicator of Your truth. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we serve. Pray this in His name. Amen. So, I guess for starters, why study the titles? You know, like I was saying, often when I speak here, what I'll do is I just take a passage and do my best to explain what does this passage mean, how is it applicable to us, that type of thing. But I really think that sometimes we would benefit by, instead of just studying a passage, really taking a few words or a phrase, in this case, a phrase, and looking at it in great detail, and then understanding, okay, so how does this phrase influence our belief in our Lord and Savior? So first of all, we got to remember that the Bible wasn't authored in English. And that, just realizing that alone will help us with some of these titles. Realizing that, especially with the name Jesus, it's not an English name. It actually goes all the way back to the Hebrew, a Hebrew word. But we'll look at that later. But anyway, it wasn't authored in English. And so if we look at the original word, we gain a little bit more of a fuller understanding about the titles of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we say the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what do we mean when we say Lord? Well, Lord in the Greek is the word kurios, and the word kurios has the idea of being supreme. The term Lord or kurios also has the idea of being the one in charge, the master, the Lord, the ruler. And it's used of different situations in the New Testament. So, for example, one of the times in the New Testament, Jesus is telling a parable. He's telling a parable about workers who went to work in a field. A person who was a householder went to find workers to work in his field. And I may teach on this parable at some point too, because I find it very interesting. But the long story short of it is that the man goes out and he finds people to work, and he goes out throughout the day and finds different people to work, and they work for different lengths of time. They all receive the same reward, and some are disgruntled about it. Well, in that parable, he talks about the Lord of the vineyard. Well, obviously, the Lord of the vineyard, he wasn't saying that in this particular story that Jesus was the Lord of the vineyard. Jesus was the one telling the parable, and in some ways, he's actually referencing that he's like the Lord of the vineyard. But the idea here is that Lord of the vineyard is the same idea as the way Jesus is Lord. But the way it's different is that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as the book of Revelation says. And so the first thing we see is that he's the Lord, and the Lord has, again, the idea of supremacy. So it will influence greatly our belief if we see Jesus as Lord or not. Like, does that make sense? Like, if we see Jesus as supreme, if we see him as the ruler, the master, or we don't see him as that, it's going to influence the way we live, the way we view him, the way we view him in the salvation of mankind. It makes a big difference. So we see he's the Lord. A verse that I like for this one too is also John 20:28. And this is the story that I actually referenced the last time I spoke here. But he says, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, said that he wouldn't believe that Jesus was risen unless he saw him, and he put his finger into his hands, the print of the nails in his hands, and his hand into Jesus' side. And he says, I won't believe until I do that. Well, the next time the disciples were assembled together, Thomas was with them, and Jesus showed up in the same way that he did during the first time he showed himself to all the disciples. And he said to Thomas, put your finger into the print of my hand, where the nail pierced me, and put your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. A very, very clear statement of belief. A very clear statement of saying, you are who you said you were. You are the Lord. And so the term kurios, which we translate Lord, shows that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Supreme One. We could also say that this shows his deity as well, because there's only one Lord. And Jesus even said that. And it's said throughout the Bible, there's one God. God is one. It's said many different ways in different parts of the Bible. But the idea is that there's only one God. So if Jesus is Lord, and if his disciples identified him as Lord, and if he identified himself as Lord, that speaks to his deity. And obviously, if we're trusting in somebody for salvation, we want to know that he is capable enough to be Lord, to be the next term, which is Savior. Okay, so he's the Lord, but he's also the Savior. And it's very good to know that Jesus is the Savior. Because if he were just the Lord, if he were Kurios, he'd still be very powerful. As a matter of fact, he'd be infinitely powerful. But what if he wasn't the Savior? What if he was the Lord, but wasn't the Savior? So that's the next term we'll talk about, is the Savior. Savior comes from the Greek word soter. Soter means pretty much what we think it would mean, deliverer or savior. So there's not a whole lot of additional explanation for this one. Soter pretty much means deliverer or savior. And Jesus is the Savior. Again, going back to what I was saying earlier, can you imagine if Jesus was Lord but not Savior? I mean, what that would mean for our belief? That would be a huge, huge shift in the way we view him. If he was Lord, he was supreme, but he wasn't the Savior. And I think you could be both. Because if you're Lord and you're supreme, you could choose not to be the Savior. You could be the Lord, but not the Savior. You wouldn't deliver anybody because you're choosing not to. But Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Soter. Some good verses for this one that I really like. I tried to limit it because, you know, you could go to verse after verse after verse after verse. But I'm going to read Luke 2, verse 11. I think most people are familiar. Most of us are probably familiar with it because it's the part of what we call the Christmas story. And but I like the verse because it really shows that, hey, look, he's the Savior. And here are the angels are saying, and they say in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And who is it? Which is Christ the Lord. Now his name Jesus isn't used in this verse, but it is still referring to him. It says a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Another good verse I like is 1 John 4:14. I should have put bookmarks in here. I knew I was going to be turning a bunch of places. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Soter, right? The soter of the world. The cosmos. But the idea here is that God sent the Son not just to be the Lord. I mean, yeah, He was the Lord too. But He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him, and it's funny, I didn't study this for this particular thing, but now that I read it, I'm thinking, you know, the cosmos, the idea, the world, the cosmos, the thing with that is that that's pretty comprehensive. That's like everything, right? So He sent Him to be the Savior of everybody. He didn't just send Him to be the King, to come and to be reigning supreme. He sent Him to be the Savior, the one who would deliver everyone. Of course, you have to accept it too, but the idea is that He's available, right? He's the deliverer and the Savior of the world. And so He is the Savior, if you let Him be, of course. And part of the application for this term is that, you know, we have to understand Christ is the Savior in order to accept His gift of salvation. If we don't believe He's the Savior, then His death doesn't mean a whole lot. And I guess the same goes with the Lord too. If He wasn't the Lord, He could try to be the Savior, but if He wasn't the Lord, He wouldn't be able to be the Savior. So if He's not the Lord, He can't really be the Savior. He can try, but He can't be. So it's important to believe that He's the Lord, and it's important to believe that He's the Savior. Next is Jesus. So this is the first one that's actually His name. And I do remember this being taught to me when I was younger, is that Jesus actually is His name. These other ones are His titles. Now, one thing about names. In the ancient times, when you named a son or a daughter and you gave them a name, it actually meant something. It actually stood for something of real importance. I think these days, a lot of people are trying to find the craziest sounding name that they can possibly find for the sake of being unique. And by the way, I don't blame them for that. I think some names are used so frequently that when you name a child, you actually want them to have a name that not like 400 other people have. Now, I don't dislike my name at all, but everywhere I go, there's another Andrew. I don't remember in my entire life going somewhere and there wasn't another Andrew. I mean, like, everywhere. So I can understand if a person's choosing a name just for the sake of uniqueness, I can understand that. But in the Old Testament, and even in the New, people didn't choose names for the sake of uniqueness. They chose them for their meaning and also the character that the person was, you know, either they wanted them to have or the character they actually had. I don't know which it was. Sometimes I think they were desiring that the person had character and they didn't. And they gave him a name. But anyway, all that to say, the name Jesus actually means something. He wasn't just given a random name. They said, "Oh, what are we going to name this son? Oh, we'll just call him Jesus." Well, first of all, I'm pretty sure that was prophesied way in advance, first of all. So that was one aspect of it. But another aspect of it is the meaning. So how did Jesus get the name Jesus? Well, I think you have to go all the way back into the Old Testament and find a Hebrew name before you can understand the English word, an English name, Jesus. You really have to start from the beginning. So from the beginning, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and there's an Old Testament name in Hebrew, which is Yeshua. And Yeshua is what the Hebrew word is that we translate into Joshua. So the Old Testament character, Joshua, who succeeded Moses, and who led the nation of Israel and, you know, walked around Jericho, went into the land of Canaan and all that. His name was Yeshua. Well, Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. So Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. And we translate Yeshua, we translate that Joshua. Well, long before we existed and the English language came into existence, there were the Greek-speaking peoples. Well, they had to translate Yeshua. So instead of translating Yeshua as Joshua, they had their own translation, and that was Jesus. So Yeshua in the New Testament became Jesus. All right? So Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, became Jesus in the New Testament because they were Greek-speaking peoples. And Jesus means the same thing as Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. It's just a translation. And it also means simply salvation, too. So from Jesus, we translate that into English as Jesus. So in other words, the name Jesus goes all the way back to Yeshua and means Jehovah is salvation. And why that's so significant, and it's really, really, really significant, is because if you look at the life of Jesus Christ and what he did, he constantly pointed people to God. He constantly pointed people to his Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. He said that he basically, his whole ministry was about pointing people to the Father. It wasn't about bringing people necessarily to himself, though he did that too, but for the purpose of bringing them to the Father. And so his name does the same thing. His name literally means Jehovah God is salvation. Jehovah is an Old Testament term for God. I don't think it's in the New Testament, though I'd have to review to know for sure, to say for certainty. Pretty sure it's just the Old Testament. But the idea is Jehovah is salvation. So the name Jesus is literally telling us that God is salvation. And of course, Jesus and God are one. So the name makes a lot of sense. The name Jesus just really makes sense for this individual, the Savior. Again, application, we really need to understand what Jesus' ministry was about. It makes sense why he was named this. We have to understand what his ministry is about, is bringing people to God. So for us, we need to bring people to Christ, and Christ, obviously, is the Savior who allows them to be in a right relationship and in fellowship with God the Father. So we see that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Savior. His name means Jehovah is salvation. And then last, we have Christ. The last term, and you know what, I'm going to actually pause 1 second. There's a couple, there's one specific verse I want to go back to with Jesus. And the name Jesus is also significant because God says it's significant in other parts of the Word of God. If you want to turn to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, this is, in my opinion, one of the best verses to show the greatness of the name of Jesus. Sorry, I get going like really fast, and I almost like went right into my next one without reading a verse. I think three verses actually that I think are really important to see. I think they're really they're relevant, they're important, and they show the greatness of Jesus' name. So Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The hymn's Jesus, of course. If you read the whole Philippians chapter 2, you'll see the context and know it's Jesus. But we're not reading it, so I got to make sure you know it's Jesus. Wherefore also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things under the earth. Boy, isn't that comprehensive. In the earth, above the earth, and under the earth. Everything's going to bow at the name of Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a great verse, great three verses. But think about that too. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, that's exactly what his name means. Jehovah's salvation is his name is to point people to God the Father. And here God is saying he gave him a name that's above every other name. And at his name will everything bow. And it's funny that he says things and not people. I am curious, and I need to study that because I have no idea, but I'm curious if things means that, like, you know, you know, animals and other things are going to bow at his name. I'm not sure. But it doesn't say everyone will bow or every person will bow. It says everything. So this probably means the angels, the demons, Satan, everybody. Means anything that's in existence is going to bow at the name of Jesus. That would be my guess. I can't say for sure right now, but I would guess so. Anyway, so the last term is Christ. And Christ is also an interesting term. So we see that Jesus is Lord. So he's supreme, he's savior, he's the deliverer of mankind. His name, Jesus, was intentionally given as a means of further pointing people to God the Father. Then we also see Christ, or the Christ. He's often called Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, he's often called that. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, and Christos sounds very similar to Christmas, right? And that's part of how that word came about, actually. But the idea here is Christos, or Christ as we translate it, is anointed. It has the idea of being anointed. And more than that, has the idea of being the Messiah. But even more specifically than being the Messiah, it's God's Messiah, his anointed chosen one. It is the chosen one of God. So we see that Jesus is the Christ. And you'll often see that in the Bible. It'll say, Jesus the Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the whole idea of being the Christ is, this was the anointed one. This was the Messiah. This wasn't just another teacher here. This wasn't just some poser. This was the one. He is the Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And that is, I mean, I don't know that any term is better than any other term, but this one definitely carries its own unique significance in that he could have been, you know, I don't know if it's possible to be the Lord and not be the Christ. It's probably not possible, but there were other lords, right? You could be the Lord of the land, the Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the house. The Lord is in government, a governmental sense. But you can't be the Christ. There's only one Christ. There's only one anointed one. Yeah, the priests were anointed in the Old Testament, and it had the same idea because they were anointed too. But they weren't anointed in the same way that Jesus was anointed. He was the one. He is the one. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the only uniquely begotten Son of God the Father. He's unique, one of a kind. There are no others. There are no other Christ. Now, there are false Christ. You read the Bible, false Christ too, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about legitimate Christ, and Jesus is the legitimate Christ, the anointed one of God. And again, the way I see this is, this term basically, it further authenticates Jesus' position as God, because God is not going to anoint somebody else as the Christ who's not God. Like, you can't have somebody, a regular man, and just say, oh, he's the anointed one. Like, again, I know they anointed the priest in the Old Testament. I know that kings got anointed, but it was a different anointing. This was not the same as being the anointed one of God, as Jesus was. And I like the verse, John 20, verses 30 and 31. If you want to turn over there, we are almost done here, almost out of time as well. John says it well. The book of John is written so that we might believe. And I love the way it's phrased here, because it just says it. It says it amazingly. It's almost as if God wrote it, huh? So, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name." No, it doesn't say Savior in that verse, but it pretty much implies it. Think about that. That written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's where it's like implying that he's the Savior. That believing you might have life through his name. Well, no one can give life like Jesus can. You can't. People can give life in some ways, but not in this way. This is a way that's unique to the Christ. He is the anointed one. He's the only one. He's the chosen one of God. He's unique, one of a kind. and Christ is that Jesus is the Christ, and he was known to be the Christ by those who believed on him in the New Testament. He's known to be the Christ to us today that believe on him now. And he is the Lord, the Savior. He points people to God even through his name, Jesus, and he is the Christ, the anointed one of God the Father. With that, let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for your Son and for his, not just his life, but his names, and not just his names, but his sacrificial death and his work and his shed blood and his resurrection. And I thank you for the power of your Word. What an incredibly powerful writing it is. And I thank you for it. Pray that you would bless the teaching of your Word. Pray that you would give us an increased desire to know your Son in an effort to know you as well, Lord, and the power that your Son has. And I pray that we would all, if we have not made sure that we are believers, Lord, in your Son and his work and in your great gift, that we would make sure that we've done that and that we are right with you and have fellowship with you. I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.